Before we read the scriptures, we'll read from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 32, which we'll consider this morning in the sermon. You can find this on page 19 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 32, question and answers 86 and 87. Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings, and that He might be praised by us, also that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means, for the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. We read from the scriptures in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll read the first 10 verses. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Then we turn to Acts chapter 4. We'll just read one verse there, Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. This is in the context of the pouring out of the Spirit, persecution of the early Christians, their prayer, and then their good works of charity towards one another. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And then in the book of John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse John chapter 1, and we read verses 14 through 16. This is in some ways a theological statement concerning the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. The heading above this Lord's Day of the Catechism, beloved, is thankfulness, or of thankfulness. And that's why the Catechism begins now to speak of good works. We do them in thankfulness to God. The section that deals with salvation and redemption and what Christ has done for us is finished. And now gratitude follows. That is what we must do for Christ. Now, if I say it like that, no one will object. Everybody will be happy with that kind of an expression. Christ has done something for us. Now we must do something for Him. But we walk here, as we enter into the subject of gratitude and good works, on the edge of heresy. Because the great danger is that when we speak of good works, we speak of what we must add to the work of Jesus Christ. And we do not add, we cannot add to the work of Christ. His redeeming work is sufficient, not only, but a complete salvation of His people. And so it's very beautiful to see how the Catechism, a Reformed confession, begins to treat the subject of gratitude and good works. It states, first of all, the complete salvation of the children of God. It says, since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? And so it wants, as we begin to speak of gratitude and good works, to emphasize salvation all and only of grace through faith in Christ with no merit of our own. And then it gives what I'll call a brilliant answer. Why must we do good works if salvation is all of grace? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit. That is, a part of His work of salvation not only wants us or motivates us to do these good works out of gratitude, He not only makes us want to do them, but He makes us able to do them. He renews us by His Holy Spirit. Salvation not only gives us a reason to be thankful, but a part of His saving work is that He makes us thankful to Him. And that's this morning the power of His saving work that we want to look at. The Reformed faith exalts the doctrines of grace. The Reformed faith exalts the doctrines of salvation as the work of God from beginning to end, because the Reformed faith wants to exalt God and give Him the glory, soli Deo gloria. And so when it comes to speak of what we must do, when it comes to speak of gratitude, the Catechism tells us first, this is what Christ does in you. He doesn't come to us this morning and say, now, I've done this. Now you're on your own. You have to do this. He doesn't meet us in the law after He's met us in the gospel and given us salvation. He doesn't come now and meet us in the law and say, now you're on your own and you do this for me. But He comes with the gospel, a full gospel of grace, also in the law, to equip us to live in gratitude to Him. This morning we want to look at this Lord's Day under the theme, the power of God's grace revealed in our lives. And we'll notice three things: the meaning, second, the purpose, and then third, the benefit. Now we're speaking this morning of the grace of God, and we want to know as we begin, what is grace? And the grace of God is God's favor to undeserving sinners. And it's by that grace that God saves us. So we say salvation is by grace. By God's favor to us sinners, we are saved. And that salvation consists, first of all, in redemption from the curse of sin, or sometimes we call it justification or forgiveness. That's part of our salvation. On the cross, Christ Jesus came and He died for sinners. He gave His life as the payment for sin, so that all who believe in Him, all of God's elect, are forgiven all their sins on account of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. But salvation is not limited to justification and to the forgiveness of sins. And God's grace extends not only to the forgiveness of our sins, but God's grace extends beyond forgiveness into our lives. God's grace includes not only what Christ has done for us on the cross, but God's grace also includes what Christ does in us by the Holy Spirit. And it's that second thing that we want to look at this morning, because there we see the full power of God's grace revealed. And as we exalt the grace of God and we say, by grace alone, so that glory goes to God alone, we want to understand that sanctification is also the work of God through His grace and by His Spirit in the life of His people. As we come now to what we must do, we still confess that we depend totally on God for the doing. Philippians chapter 2, you must work out what God has worked in. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because God has worked the willing and the doing in you. Now, as we come to face this great subject, there are two errors really on both sides of what we are speaking of this morning as we exalt the grace of God. And the one error is the Arminian error, which says we must add something to what Christ has done for us. And when it speaks of our good works, when it speaks of faith and sanctification and godly living, it says Christ has done this for you on the cross, justification, and now you must do this for Him, sanctification. And now especially the work of faith, the Arminian says, is man's work and his part to add to the work of Christ for salvation. Now you know this is not just an old error or just a new error. There are many today who teach this error. It goes back to the Arminians, but before them to Roman Catholic good works theology, and before that to the semi-Pelagians in the Middle Ages, and before that to the Pelagians at the time of Augustine, and before that to the Judaizers that Paul wrote against in his epistles, and before that to the Pharisees with whom Jesus worked and preached. It's a wretched doctrine that says to man, you must do something to be saved. you must act. And God will look at what you've done, and He'll respond to it by receiving and accepting you because of what you have done. That's the one error. The other error is the error of antinomianism, which says, tell me about the cross. Tell me about justification. Tell me about what Christ has done, but don't ever tell me what I must do. Antinomianism says, I don't want to hear about the law, and I don't want to hear in the preaching applications to my life. Because if you start talking about what man must do, the antinomian says that's a tendency towards this Arminian thinking. But it's not. Even though we speak of what Christ has done in justification, also now when we come to sanctification, we speak of what Christ has done. And here's the problem with both of those errors. Both of them deny the power of God's grace in the life of His people. The Arminian says God's grace extends only to the forgiveness of sins. The Roman Catholic doesn't even take it that far. He says God's grace extends to the forgiveness of your original guilt, but you must do something to remove the rest of your guilt from your actual sins. And so they minimize the grace of God. The grace of God is not strong enough to complete the work of salvation. That's the Arminian error. But the antinomian error is very similar, because it says God's grace is there in justification, but God's grace and God's Spirit are too weak to bring good works and to work sanctification in the life of the child of God. And when the antinomian hears a preaching that directs him to do, brings to him the must of the law, and he says, I don't want to hear it, he's saying, I don't believe that the Spirit and the grace of God are powerful enough to work that obedience in me. And so those are the two errors. And the Catechism begins in a very important way to speak of justification, of sanctification, and thankfulness. As we come to this section that deals with thankfulness, we're going to be faced with the law of God. That's the primary subject of this last section of the Heidelberg Catechism. And in the law of God, obligations will be placed before us. We're going to be told, no other gods. Worship God alone. Remember the Sabbath day. Honor your parents. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And those demands of the law of God are all going to be placed before us. The Catechism, as we come to those demands, tells us, don't just see God in the law as a God of justice and a God of requirement, but come to the law now through the eyes of the gospel of grace. You see, if we come before the law and see only in the law justification and God's requirement, and see only the impossibility of our keeping the law of God, then the law will always terrify us and we'll be afraid of the law and the commandments of God. We'll see God only as a God of justice and wrath, and we'll shy away from the commandments. We won't want to hear the requirements of the Word of God. But the Catechism is saying to us, we must come to the law now this morning, understanding the power of grace that extends also into our lives. In not only the forgiveness of our sins, but also the power to overcome the great enemy of sin in sanctification. That's the way the law ought to be understood, especially by the New Testament Christian. As we read the law of God on Sunday mornings, we always read the introduction to the law of God. And as we read that introduction to the law of God, we should think of it as gospel. We should think of the typology, the Old Testament pictures involved in that introduction. Listen to Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And Egypt was the Old Testament picture, and it's right here of bondage, the bondage and the power and the slavery of sin. This is where we are by nature, but now God comes to us and He's delivered us. He's delivered us out of that house of bondage. That's what He's done in Jesus Christ, His Son. He's not only removed the guilt of sin and forgiven us, but He's redeemed us from the power of sin so that the shackles of sin are broken. And He comes to us as a redeemed people from the guilt and the power of sin. And He says, now, here's my law. Not just to terrify. Can't do that, Lord. But in gratitude, in thankfulness for what He has done for us. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, where Moses gives the law soon before his death, that comes out in a very striking way in connection with now the fourth commandment. And the fourth commandment's about the Sabbath and a day of rest, liberty, and it pictures the perfect salvation that we will have someday in heaven. And God gives this reason for keeping the Sabbath day holy. Remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day holy. In thankfulness for His salvation, we keep the commandments of the law. God doesn't say in the law or in gratitude, now I've redeemed and reconciled you to myself. Now you must fulfill the law. Now you're on your own. Gratitude doesn't mean that now we're in control of our life and we do something for God. Good works doesn't mean now you're left to do something yourself. But it's the power of God's grace that works this thankfulness and gratitude, and that produces these fruits of good works unto Him. Now that was very evident in a couple of the passages that we read. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John speaking about the coming of Jesus Christ, and he writes this after Jesus has ascended into heaven and is now sitting at the right hand of God. The Spirit has been poured out. The New Testament church is living, as we read in Acts chapter 4, in good works, showing forth that they know the power of the grace of God. And now John says, and of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. And he means by that the grace of God comes like the waves of the ocean, again and again, grace after grace and on top of grace, because the grace of God extends not just to the cross and forgiveness and what Christ did there, but the grace of God extends into our lives. And the grace of God extends through our lives till we come to glory, to produce in us this thankfulness and these good works unto Him. In Acts chapter 4, verse 33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. What did that great grace produce? Well, it wasn't just that the disciples and the apostles now understood, yes, we're forgiven our sins. And now we better keep the law to show God our thankfulness. But the great grace of God that was upon the apostles produced, and on the New Testament church at this time produced, this vibrant and this zealous witness for Jesus Christ and of the gospel that showed itself not only in their faithfulness to His Word, not only in what they said, but also in the way that they lived with each other in the church. They were a shining light of love. And they were attractive to the outsiders. And the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved through the witness that they gave because of the power of the grace of God. This is the work of God's grace in us. Jesus makes that plain in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, He speaks of Himself as the vine and us as the branches and of fruit. That is, the fruit of good works, of godliness, of holy living. And He says, "Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in Me." And so the fruit that we produce in our lives is the result of the power and the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. Ephesians chapter 2, the passage that we read together, the Apostle Paul is talking here not about the power of God's salvation in justification and forgiveness, but the power of God's salvation that redeemed these Gentile Christians from what? From their walk in the darkness of sin. Listen to what he says in the early verses of the chapter. "In time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And what does God do in salvation? He quickens us. "You hath He quickened," He says. What's that? He makes us alive. Alive so that what? Alive so that we produce good works. That's what he's talking about when he comes to verse 8 and says, "By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." He's saying, your sanctification, your salvation and redemption from the bondage to sin is not because of your good works, but it's all of grace. And that's why verse 10 is the crowning verse here. "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Gratitude and good works are part of salvation, are a result of the grace of God, and are the expression of the full power of God's grace in the life of His people. To say, "I can't do good works," to say, "Don't bring me the law," is to say God's grace is not powerful to produce that. To say, "I will do the good works, I will add to what Christ has done," to deny the power of grace and to assume that power as your own. Now it follows from this that the one who does good works cannot be a proud man. He says, "I live," Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, "I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." In his good works he realizes that he feeds on the grace of Jesus Christ. He looks at his salvation as not only the pardon of sins in the cross, but he believes the whole gospel, the gospel of resurrection, the gospel of the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, the gospel of intercession and Jesus at God's right hand praying and sending forth his Spirit. And he realizes the good works are the result of the grace of God in his life, and he's humble before God. They're not his doing, but God's doing. And he realizes that he's working out what God has worked in. The willing and the doing are of the Lord. It also follows from this that when we sin, we cannot, as the children of God redeemed, appeal to our impotence. We cannot say, but the commandment of God is too heavy and I am too weak to keep the commandments of God. God and his law are there, but my heart is unwilling. I'm too weak to do this. No, we can't say this because Christ's redemption comes into the will. Christ's redemption gives the strength. Christ's redemption fills the heart with love, so that there is a desire and there is a willing to live according to not only some but all the commandments of God. No one can excuse his sin who is redeemed. He admits his sin, he confesses his sin, but he does not excuse his sin. Excuses for sin stem from this Roman Catholic and this Arminian understanding of the gospel. Yes, if salvation is mostly Christ's work but partly mine, then weak me has to do this. And if weak, depraved me has to do this, then of course there's always an excuse for failure. But that kind of theology fails to see that the grace of God is 100%. It extends to the end of our salvation. It works also the power and the will and the strength to live in thankfulness and good works. If we would understand that, beloved, that would help us so much in our gratitude, in our holy living. We make excuses. We appeal to our sinful nature. We appeal to the tempting situations and circumstances, the poor upbringings and such things in our life, the peer pressure. And we say, well, in that situation, I could hardly help it. It's too hard for me to keep the commandments of God. It's too hard for me to live in this thankfulness before God. But beloved, this is what Jesus is talking about when he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches, abide in me. Abide in me. He's saying, find your strength for your godly living in me. No one can produce fruit except he abides in the vine, Jesus Christ. We need to live out of Christ. We need to believe the gospel and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to pray for the grace of the gospel and the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. That's what this ought to teach us. The grace of good works comes from total dependence on Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul talks about this with regard to the Corinthian church. And you know the Corinthian church was a church that was, of all the churches in the New Testament, the one most filled with immorality and sin. And the apostle says to them, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God is able to produce every good work. Don't make excuses. That's what Paul's saying. But abide in Jesus Christ, the vine, as his branches. And so you see here the fullness of the grace of God and the power of the grace of God in sanctification. And what's the purpose of God producing these good works in us? It's simply this, that He might be glorified. God enables us to do good works so that the gospel of grace may be exalted. That's God's purpose. You see that in the Catechism, in some of the words that are used by us. He renews us by His Holy Spirit, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God. That our life might, all of the conduct of our life might be an expression of thankfulness to God, that He might receive the glory through our good works and our godly living. And then it goes on to say that He might be praised by us. This is why God works by the power of His grace, gratitude and good works in us, that glory may return unto Him through our living. Why are we here in this world? Why are we alive? Why did God create Adam and Eve in the beginning? And then if you think of fallen man, why did He send His Son to redeem them from the curse of sin? Was it just for them? We'll see that it was for their benefit too. But it was that glory may redound and return to Him, the Creator and the Savior. That's why He works by the power of grace in our life to produce this godly living. What is this living to the glory of God? Well, it's an awareness, a consciousness of God in all our living, so that He's on the foreground and He has the priority in all of our life. And we direct all of our life and all that we have for His purposes. Whatever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That will show itself in our life, in our seeking Him, in our loving Him, in our learning from Him, in our delighting in Him, in our living our lives, not as our own, but as His, in love for Him and the neighbor. God is honored then when His commandments and His law, which are a reflection of His being, are kept. Then God is honored in our lives. And again, that's by the grace of God. The natural man is unable to do this. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks about the natural man. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. And so you see there, the natural man has a knowledge of God. The invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. But can the natural man, though he's conscious of God, live to the glory of God? He cannot. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The natural man receives not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. And so what does Christ do? The Catechism says He creates us in His image. He makes us like Himself. And you have that great contrast in the scripture between the natural man and his knowledge of God and what he does with it, and Christ, who knows God, who dwelt in the bosom of the Father and knew him eternally. And how did that express itself in his life? He says in one of the prophets, "Thy law is in my heart. 'Tis joy to do thy will." That's Christ speaking. And then the commandments of God are to him not a terror, but he delights in them. He loves them. And he lives in that love to God. And he lived in that love, you know it in the gospel, towards mankind, so that he loved his elect people, chosen from eternity, and he gave himself for them. This is his delighting in the law of God. This is the law of God written in his heart. It wasn't, though it was work, it wasn't something that he resisted to follow the will of God. He delighted in it. And he delighted in it this much, that out of his zeal for the law of God and living the law of God, he looked at us and he said to the Father, "You will be glorified when these also love that law and keep that commandment, keep those commandments in honor of thy name." That's his love for the law of God and for the neighbor. He honored God himself in his obedience. And he loved us by, even today at God's right hand, praying for us and sending his Spirit to open our hearts, to break the shackles of the power of sin, so that we also live in thankfulness to him. And that gratitude that Christ showed is also reflected in our lives, so that God is glorified not only through our good works, but God is glorified through the witness that we give to others and the conversion of other sinners to Jesus Christ through our witness. The Catechism adds, and also that everyone, and also that by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Jesus Christ. Our good works, our Christ-likeness, show the gospel. Our witness not only shows to the world their sin and condemns their sin, but our witness, our godly living, our good works, our meekness and patience and perseverance and love for God above all, and kindness and firm confession and response to affliction and refusal to partake in sin, evidence to the world the power of the gospel of grace. And God uses that witness, that sermon in our lives. What a sermon. God uses that to turn others to Jesus Christ. We'll say more about that this evening when we discuss the light that we are as believers. But the believer's life should speak volumes of the gospel. Is your life a sermon? Does your life testify to others of what their need is? Not just condemnation, but the power of the gospel to bring change in the lives of sinners. Think of the early church in Acts. They abounded in good works. And what was the result? The Lord added to the church through their witness daily such as should be saved. That showed, they showed a power beyond human understanding. The Spirit working mightily through them and their witness. And our lives today ought to give the same testimony, and we ought to have the same purpose and desire as we live in good works to God. There's an evangelistic purpose in our good works. And we have to have that understanding and that motive and that passion as we live in these good works to God. This is not for me and my glory, but this is for the glory of God through the salvation and the conversion of sinners. Because then God will also be glorified by them. Beloved, if we're missing that evangelistic purpose in our good works, witnessing of not only the condemnation of the Word of God, but the power of the Word of God, if that's missing, and we don't live our good works with that motive, then we're missing a part of why God has created us to good works, and a part of how we should be showing Him glory in our godly living. There's also here a personal benefit. Christ gives me something in equipping me to do good works. Yes, they're for the glory of God, the glory of God through the salvation of sinners. But they're a testimony not only to other sinners of the power of the gospel that's worked in me. God uses them also as a testimony to me of the power of His work of grace in my life. He, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1, He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. And we can be assured of our faith through the evidences of God's work of grace in our lives. The Catechism says also that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. We're not assured of our faith because our good works bring that salvation. But we're assured of our faith because those good works are the evidence of the work of God's grace in our life. And so we need not doubt our salvation. Now, this isn't always so clear to the child of God. Even when we are living in good works, sometimes we have questions and fears and doubts about our salvation. We say, but how do I know that my good works are genuine? And we worry. We're uncertain in our salvation. We look at something like question 87 here. Cannot they then be saved who continuing in their sin and ungrateful lives are not converted to God? And the answer is by no means, for the Holy Scripture declare that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. And we say, well, that's me. I can't inherit the kingdom of God. And the devil brings all these doubts before our mind. We have to read a question and answer like number 87 here the proper way. This is not intended to say that sinners cannot be saved, that idolaters and adulterers and such cannot be saved. Of course it's not. That would take the heart out of the gospel. But we have to make a distinction here between two kinds of sinners, two kinds of idolaters and adulterers and drunkards and covetous men. There are those who continue in sin, the impenitent. And that's really the sin unto death, the sin that won't be forgiven, impenitence, persistence in sin. That's what question 87 is talking about. And then there are the other kinds of sinners, those who sometimes through weakness fall into sin. These should not despair of God's mercy. These should not cling to the sins of the past. These should not cling to their idolatry and adultery and drunkenness in the past. And now I want you to listen very carefully. If that's you this morning and you feel the guilt of that sin and the burden and the weight, and you're humbled by that, and you're bowed so low by that you can barely believe that you could be saved, here's the glorious gospel. God's Spirit is working mightily in your life. Because you cannot have that sense of guilt. You cannot have that longing for salvation. You cannot know the full weight of your sin except by the grace of God. And these are the best good works, the greatest fruits of the Spirit. Think of the character of the godly man in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is the Spirit working mightily in your life. You're a branch filled with the biggest and the best fruits. The heaviest branches hang the lowest. God's Spirit is working mightily. And by those fruits, you may be assured of your faith and the Spirit's work in your life. We need to be humble, but we mustn't in our humility doubt the power of the grace of God to save. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the glorious gospel of grace, our salvation in Jesus Christ Thy Son, and the continued work of His Spirit, His power working in us to produce these works of thankfulness unto Him. May all glory be to Thee through us. Amen.